Hi, this is Pastor Woods, and I was just thinking tomorrow's the day of Pentecost. That means that's the birthday of the Christian church. And I thought, you know, so many people don't even understand that God has blessed his church. The church was God's idea. And I think we ought to, you know, do some heart searching and find out where we are in relationship to Jesus Christ today, and if there's any needs. In fact, I believe there's a desperate need, a need for all of us to come close to God, to allow him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to make sure that we're on the right path. A lot of people are trying to lead people, but they don't know where they're going. It's the blind leading the blind. We need to realize that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And I hope that each one of us are leading people the right way and not end up leading people where they will be lost for eternity. I want to have a word of prayer with you. Father, I pray today that you'll just help as we go through this broadcast, that it might be something that will glorify you. I know that what I put down is not going to be adequate unless, Lord, you bless it with your power and your insights and your love. And so I dedicate this broadcast to you and ask Jesus that you'll do with it what you want to do with it, that anybody listening to this, if you speak to their hearts through the words that you've given to me, I pray they will take care of it and come to you and do whatever needs to be done to make sure their souls are right with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to talk about the desperate need, and I was taking some of my remarks from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 in the New Living Translation. I'll read that to you in just a little while. You know, years ago, scientists created artificial milk that would be available to families who did not have the money to afford real milk. The artificial milk, as they tested it, seemed to be 99% as good as the real thing. But imagine their disappointment when their lab mice started to lose all their hair and grow sickly and die. I got to think about that. Have you ever seen a bald mouse? Anyhow, 99% milk could not match the real 100% milk, because whatever was missing in that 1% was vital for success, for health. That's the picture of too many Christians and too many churches today. We have 99% of what we should have. I mean, in church, we sing hymns and choruses. We have prayers. We take offerings. We listen to sermons and Bible studies and on, but still something vital seems to be missing. Christianity isn't just a high-sounding ritual which we perform on Sundays and then forget about the rest of the week. Being a Christian, I mean a real Christian, involves confessing your sins to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, which means being sorry enough to quit sinning, asking God's forgiveness, and surrendering your life to live for Jesus. And we call that getting saved. Until you do this, you have been serving Satan. Some of you say, "No, I haven't, because I've decided just to stay neutral and not to commit to either way." There is no neutral. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. The Bible teaches that anyone who is in this world without Christ is under Satan's control and serves him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. "Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me." I know you don't want to work against God. God breaks these chains when we confess our sins to him and ask him for forgiveness, and he sets us free from Satan's bondage. Now, you need to commit your life to God 100% and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Until you do, you'll find the same frustrations that the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 7 and 8. And I would suggest you make a study out of Romans 6, 7, and 8 and see what Paul went through. Paul said in Romans 7 and 8, "I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person. And he, in the King James, has said, what a wretched man I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's laws, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Again, that's Romans chapter 7, verse 8. All right, King James verse says, where it says, you know, who shall deliver me? Well, he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul was referring to the Roman practice of chaining prisoners together, and if one of them died, the survivor would remain chained to the corpse, and then he would have to drag him around from place to place, and, you know, it was horrible because that corpse would be decomposing, and it would be something not only gross, but something laden with disease for the one that was alive. Paul found the answer to his seemingly hopeless dilemma. He said, let God fill you with his spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the spirit if you have the spirit of God living in you. Then comes living by biblical standards of personal holiness and seeking to bring holiness into the society in which we live. We need something more than just rituals and methods. We need something alive and real that will bring us close to God. What is it? In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, which is our main text today, it says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he prayed to them in many ways that he was actually alive, or he proved to them in many ways he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. You know, then a couple of angels came and said, why are you guys standing around? Get to work. Anyhow, like a father giving his last words to his family, so Jesus gave his parting words prior to his ascension. Notice what he said. It's important to every Christian. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, these words apply to us as much as they did to those original disciples back there. If we are to be the Christians God intends for us to be, we must have the Holy Spirit come upon us and give us power to serve God as we should. That's our desperate need. That's what we lack. We lack the commitment and the blessings of the Holy Spirit of being filled to do the work of God. And until we give the Holy Spirit full control of our lives, we're just spinning our wheels. Listen to what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. Jesus didn't say that they needed better organization or better music or more contests or better programs. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father, not more of or better personnel working in the church. We have enough workers to do the job if we will surrender our lives to Christ and dedicate ourselves now and forever, ever, nothing held back in doing God's will. Years ago, I read that the communists took over Poland when there were only 100 communists in the whole nation of Poland. When they took over Russia, there are only 40,000 communists in the whole world. They accomplished their purpose because they were totally dedicated to a cause. And so a few of them were able to turn everything around. You know, today Hamas is recruiting young people right in the United States because they seem to offer a purpose. They have an established goal. Watch the demonstrations on the college campuses and you'll see what I mean. China is also working against us. They are sending the spy balloons over. They have flooded our colleges and universities with students that are here, and a lot of them are up to no good. You know, Christians could see similar success in recruiting for our cause if we had that kind of dedication to our Lord as these people had to what their cause was. Wait for the promise of the Father, Jesus said. Not bigger buildings, you know, because a beautiful casket won't revive a corpse. Not better theology. The promise of the Father. The apostles had all accepted Jesus as their Lord, but still they lacked the power and fortitude to witness for him until the day of Pentecost came. Then God filled them with his Holy Spirit, and oh, how things changed, how they all of a sudden became bold and brave and were able to witness for the Lord the way they needed to. How we need to have that filling of the Holy Spirit today. God could accomplish so much more if we were truly sanctified. Now, people are a little bit worried about that word sanctified. The word sanctified means to have our life set apart and be cleansed for God's holy use. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Somebody's going to say, "Oh, Pastor, our church is just too little to make much impact on our town." Well, maybe if we were the size of Christ Church, they will say, Christ Church of the Valley in Phoenix, or David Jeremiah's church in California, maybe we could get something accomplished. But don't you know, Pastor, we're just too little and too anemic? Listen. God is not hung up on numbers. He's more interested in your commitment. He can accomplish what he wants with just a few dedicated souls if they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what he did with one dedicated shepherd boy named David when David went out in 1 Samuel 17, faced the giant, and killed Goliath. Read the story of how God chose Gideon and his army of 300 against the hordes of Midianites. And look at their weapons. I mean, who ever heard of using weapons like torches, trumpets, and water pitchers? Read that in Judges chapter 6 and 7 and see what God did with those few. If God could use them, couldn't he use us? Look at the Battle of Michmash in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. Jonathan and his armor bearer wiped out 20 Philistine warriors by themselves. Well, no, not by themselves, through the power that God gave to them. These miracles happened because God provided power when his people were 100% committed and obedient to him. What a difference in the 120 after the Holy Spirit came upon them on that day of Pentecost. Before, they were frightened. They were hiding from the authorities. They had all deserted Jesus at his arrest, the time he really needed their support. after the filling of the Holy Spirit, now they were bold, preaching on the street, serving God rather than man. What happened to them? Was this some kind of a mystery? Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Father. They'd been waiting for 10 days in that upper room, praying and heart-searching. I think probably when they started praying, they started out by praying something like this. Lord, you know how much Peter needs your help after he denied Jesus. Help Peter. Lord, you know how James needs to get his life in line with your will. And Lord, you know that Andrew's hygiene isn't very good. Help him to clean up. The prayers changed, though, from praying for someone else's needs to praying, God, search my heart and my attitudes. I want your will in my life more than anything else in the world. Acts chapter 1:14 says they were all in one accord. That means agreement. That was not some kind of a little car made by Honda, but that means they were in agreement with each other. They wanted God's will more than anything else. When they agreed, the most important thing that they needed was to be fully obedient and glorify God, the Holy Spirit. And then God's Spirit came upon them. Finally, the Holy Spirit came upon them with such power, and it was the day of Pentecost. This is what God had planned for his church all along. The disciples were together. The sound, it says, of a mighty blowing wind came down from heaven, and what looked like tongues of fire settled on their heads, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in foreign languages that they'd never learned before. A crowd gathered and listened as the disciples praised God and preached the gospel. The word says the Jews from many countries who had traveled to Jerusalem for the festival were amazed by what they heard. I remember there were 17 different languages that day. Each one heard in their own language, you know, because God wanted to get his message out. And so he opened it up so they could speak in their Hebrew language, and it was understood in all the other languages too, so that people could take the message back home where they were going to go and live some more. You know, some people said they must be drunk. Peter, that same disciple that folded in front of a girl and denied that he knew Jesus Christ, now stood up and spoke to the crowd, telling them these disciples were not drunk. He gave them a beautiful sermon inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that day 3,000 people were converted to Jesus Christ. Do you see the changes that took place at Pentecost? The secret came in doing what Paul would later write about in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Well, it's something that these people obeyed Jesus and waited upon God in prayer and heart-searching until they had put away all their differences and let God cleanse them of all their bad attitudes, let God search out all the sin that was controlling them, and they came into total agreement in wanting to glorify God. When they finally reached the end of themselves, God could accomplish in their lives what he wanted to accomplish. God burned out all that slag, all that garbage that contaminated their commitments to God. It's kind of like when I was growing up, my dad used to love to go salmon fishing down at Celilo Falls on the Columbia River. The falls is no longer there since they put the Dalles Dam in. But anyhow, Dad would make these sinkers Dad would make the sinkers out of lead, and he would bring all this dirty lead, and he had a smelter pot, and he would begin to melt the lead down, and then the slag would surface. There would be old leaves, there would be dirt, all these things. Dad would skim it off until the lead was so, looked like it was clean, and he would keep on heating it up, and then there was more slag coming up, and he would skim that off, and this went on until you could see your reflection in the lead as you looked into the pot. Sometimes it looked like it was ready, and then all of a sudden a dirty leaf or some other corruption would surface and have to be skimmed again. God wants to skim sin and rebellion out of our lives until he is reflected in us to a world that's lost in sin. The Bible said they received power. What a difference. Defeat became victory. Failure became success. We need that power in our individual lives and in our churches today. If we'll come to the end of ourselves and let God fill us with His Holy Spirit and control us, imagine what could happen in our world today. Our problem is we don't want to yield to Him because we are afraid of what God might ask us to be or God might ask us to do if we did say, "God, not my will, but thine be done." The result is we remain weak and anemic in our Christian walk. I heard that China, planning when they take over this country, wants to stone the Christians. They said they're going to use stones gauged to the size of their faith. I'm afraid that too many Christians, they'd want to sandblast because of the size of their faith. Most of us might even fall in that category. We live half-committed lives and suffer defeat most of the time. Instead of tasting miracles and victory, we settle for status quo. Like the old black pastor said when he was asked what status quo meant, he said, "Status quo means the mess we all is in." I heard this story of an English nobleman who loved to take his dogs out fox hunting and stuff, but the dogs, one of them in particular, had a very long tail, a lot of hair on it. It would go out and it'd get full of cockleburrs and weeds and stuff, and always was hard to clean that dog's tail. And so the English nobleman asked his Irish servant to cut off the dog's tail, get rid of it so that it was not a problem anymore. And so the Irishman didn't want to do it, but he took the dog into the shed one day and he took the axe and he whacked the tail and the dog yelped and hollered. And the nobleman said, "Oh, good, I'm glad that's over." But the next morning, again, the Irishman took the dog in and whapped, and the dog yelped and whined and screamed and everything else. And the third day that happened again. Finally, the English nobleman went out and he said, "Listen, what are you doing to my dog?" And the Irishman was standing there crying. He said, "I can't stand it anymore." He said, "I've been taking just a little off at a time because I didn't think he could stand the pain of taking it all off at once." You know what? We endure pain and frustration because we won't yield our bodies and our souls and our spirit to God's Holy Spirit. We try to give to Him a little at a time, and then we wonder what happened to the victory that we were supposed to have. Satan tells us we're going to be miserable and miss a lot that life has to offer if we commit our lives to God and if we allow Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. What a liar! Jesus said Satan is a liar, the father of all liars. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you'll find peace, joy, and contentment. Misery and all that, comes in having business to do with God and not doing it. I need to clarify something. The old saints, when I was growing up, used to sing and talk about a great old hymn that said, "How the Fire Fell." It was going, "I was saying yes to Jesus when the fire fell, when the fire fell, when the fire fell. I was saying yes to Jesus when the fire fell, and the Lord sanctified me." That fire is the cleansing of the Holy Spirit in your life as He burns the carnal sludge and sin from your life. We're all different. For some, this might be a tremendous high, making them laugh, shout, jump, run, I don't know, react some way like that with joy. For others, it might be a calm, peaceful reaction, because we are all different. God works through our personality. It's kind of like when Marty and I go to a football or a basketball game, which we haven't for a long time, but Marty gets into it. She begins to yell and whistle and stomp for her team and hollers and gets really into it. I feel a calm excitement inside that might never be detected by those around me, but I'm enjoying the victory too. I've always been that way. I remember that my dad felt so disappointed when he surprised me by giving me a new bicycle. And I said, oh, thank you. I was just so excited to get that bike, to get on it. But it did not come out that way. Dad was disappointed and thought he'd somehow made a mistake. Both Marty and I have experienced the witness of the Holy Spirit and have both been sanctified, but we react so much differently. It's kind of like when I was in Walla Walla First Church as a teenager. There was a revival, and a lady, dear old lady, came down to the altar where she knelt and wanted to get sanctified. She was praying, and she was waiting for a certain feeling. Finally, one other poor old saint got tired. Her knees were about to wear out. She got up and kind of lost her balance a little bit and brushed past this one that was praying, causing a static electricity shock. And the lady knew she had it. She said, praise God, I've got it. She could have had it all along, except she was waiting for some kind of an experience like that. And what she needed to do is just say, God, work with me where I am. Give yourself to God 100%. Let him fill you with his Holy Spirit 100%. We need to be the people God wants us to be Jesus-like people doing Jesus-like things. Well, how does a person change his soul? Not by trying to be a better person. That's like saying there's something wrong with my car. I guess I'll fix it by going out being a better driver. You need someone trained to work on your car's engine, and it's the same with your soul. Your soul is too complicated for you to fix yourself. You need to go to the expert to do the work, and that expert is the Holy Spirit. Don't settle for an experience 99% of what God wants for you. 99% is no experience at all. Get everything God has planned for you. Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What a wonderful thing to commune and fellowship with God when there is nothing between your soul and the Savior, and you know everything's right. If you were to stand before God today and he say, why should I let you into my holy heaven? You can say, because God, I accepted your son as my Savior. I confess my sins, and I dedicated my life completely to serving you. Father, I'd pray that you help us each one, that we would draw close to you. We'd be the kind of people you want us to be, totally committed to your will. We'd allow you to use us however you see fit. I'd pray for those today that don't know you as their personal Savior. Make this the day, Father, when they realize that there's no better decision than to confess their sins, repent, and ask you to come into their life. And then, Lord, to make that commitment saying, God, not my will, but thine be done. In Jesus' name,
amen. I would invite you, if you would like to listen to my new podcast, I've got a website, and the way that you would find it is to take the words churchofthegalilean.com and take the first letter of each word, like church would be capital letter and then lowercase h-u-r-c-h and then capital O and then lower off of, Anyhow, you can get there, and it contains the sermons not only for today, but all the sermons that I've preached online since 2020. And I would just invite you to come and listen. It's all categorized by dates and titles, and I think that would be something that maybe would be enjoyable. I would invite you to, if you'd like to get in touch with me, you know that you can call me at 623-845-2741, or you can text me at that number. Or if you need to, you can write me a letter at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. I just am praying that God will give you a very blessed day, and we'll see you next week.